Today on Real Radio.
In this case, Jesus now approaches us and he says, hey, salt's good. And everybody listening to Jesus 2,000 years ago would have said, well, absolutely. Of course salt is good. We all know that.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series on the parables of Jesus. In Luke chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, Jesus explains one of these, which is sometimes not considered a parable. But remember, parables are types of analogies. And this time, we're talking about the parable of being the salt. Two short verses with a whole lot of powerful meaning. So let's get into it. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now with the parable of being the salt.
Luke 14, and we're in verses 34 and 35 in our parable series as we continue on in the parables of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And tonight we're looking at the parable of being the salt. The parable of being the salt. And if you haven't been here for a while, let me remind you that when you look at the word parable, it comes from the word parabolic. Parabolos, technically. And the parable of being the salt, para, you guys know this, para, shoot. A shoot, para, alongside you. In that case, a parachute is over your head, and it saves you, right? It's near you, and it saves you from hitting the ground. Para, in the Greek, is alongside you or around you. And balos is teaching. The parabolic teaching of Jesus is that he takes eternal truth. It's not new truth. It may be new to our hearing, but it's not new truth. It's eternal truth. And he casts the truth and it plops like a fishing lure or a bobber with a hook right alongside your head. He does that to a crowd. Jesus will throw out the word in a parabolic style teaching, meaning he takes the things that you and I deal with every day in life. For example, if he was teaching today, he would say, and this is a parable of bad reception. The cell phone, and he would go into the teaching. And you'd go, I got that. He would use something about you and I relating, and it's so common. You go, yeah, I know that. When he throws out the technicolor teaching of a parable, it lands right alongside your head. Let's say there's two people looking at it. It lands right between them. Both people look at it. Both people see it. Both people taste it. One person gets it and the other person doesn't. What is happening? It's remarkable. And by the way, parabolic teaching was invented by God, not by man. It's to throw out the truth all across the sanctuary. It's the same truth, but the judgment is upon you and I, the listener, the hearer, based on how we respond to it. It's an amazing thing. What you do with the truth presented either excuses you or condemns you. It's solely your responsibility. Isn't it amazing? And so with that, God broadcasts the word and he waits for the fish to bite, as it were. And some fish swim away. And that's very important to understand regarding the parabolic teaching of Jesus Christ. Tonight, he'll be talking about the salt. So Luke chapter 14, verse 34, follow along with me if you would. Jesus said, salt is good. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. But men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That is an awesome statement. Two listeners, same truth, decisions will be made. In this case, Jesus now approaches us and he says, hey, salt's good. And everybody listening to Jesus 2,000 years ago would have said, well, absolutely, of course salt is good. We all know that. And he gets their attention with something so common that it wakes them up. What on earth is he going to be speaking about now? Everybody knows this about salt. Before we get into breaking down the significance of salt and the meaning of it to the listeners then and to the hearers today, there's a Russian-born Jew by the name of Emmanuel Velikovsky. He's now long dead and gone. And he was a brilliant scientist, kind of tampered with theoretical physics and things like that. He was a little bit of a philosopher, somewhat of a doctor of psychiatric care, but he's a brilliant man. And he wrote several books, and you can look them up later. You can still buy them today. One of the books that Emmanuel Velikovsky wrote is a fascinating book. I encourage you to read it. He's not a believer, but I encourage you to read it. And it's called Worlds in Collision. Maybe you've read that. Maybe some of you had to read that in school. And Emmanuel Velikovsky says this, that in science, it is theoretically possible. Now, listen to this carefully, especially because he's not a believer, but coming from science, he said, when you look at the scientific world, that there's the visible and the invisibleness of science. There's things that you can touch, there's things you can't touch. There's things that you can feel, things you can't feel, see and can't see. He said it is theoretically possible that with a slight change in the molecular structure of something, just altering it, it would cause it to go into a shift and it would morph. And he said, if that were to happen, you could actually have our world in which we live in, and at the same time, there could be a train going through this sanctuary en route somewhere with passengers sitting on board, sipping tea, or whatever, and you would never know, and they would never know that two worlds are in collision. And he was terribly criticized for that, mocked and made fun of, but it's rather interesting if you think about what Emmanuel Velikovsky is promoting, because as a Christian, I read that and I go, I kind of understand where he's at. He didn't get there all the way. You and I did as believers, but we got that part. Because in the world that you and I live in, there's eternal truth. And there's a spirit realm that you and I have no doubt of. In fact, I am more sure of that world than I am of this world. I don't know much about this world. This world's freaky weird. And it's very unpredictable. If it wasn't for Bible prophecy, we wouldn't know what's up. And if it wasn't for God's science, right, the science that he's invented, we wouldn't know what's up. Because man is unpredictable in so many ways, but God is stable. And the spiritual realm is eternal. And it's happening right here, right now with us, right now. And what's amazing, and I love being a Christian, and I love what we're doing right now in Bible study, because though it looks all very physical, it starts out physical, but it goes immediately into the spiritual. The words that go out of my mouth, because they're biblically based, and in fact, most of the time I trust quoting or paraphrasing scripture, which is eternal, it has an everlasting effect. Are you with me? It comes out of a physical mouth. It's going through physical airwaves, landing on your hammer, your drum, your apparatus of your ear. It's being processed by your brain, and you think about it. And if you think about it enough, it will have an effect upon your life. And it will go spiritual on you. It's absolutely awesome. Worlds in collision, if you want to think of it that way. And Jesus said, by the way, in John 17, verse 1, we'll start right there for a second. John 17, 1. Listen to this about worlds coexisting as believers. John 17, 1. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Listen, the physical interacting with the spiritual, isn't it? Verse 9, John 17, 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. Verse 14, John 17, verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Ooh, I like that. Worlds in collision. We're here, but we're not of this world. Just as I am not of this world. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. And then he went on to pray, but really he said, keep them in it, use them. I'm joking, but you kind of wish Jesus didn't pray that part. Wouldn't it have been great if Jesus would have said, and the moment they accept me as Lord, boom, they become invisible and they go to heaven in an instant. That would have been great. But he didn't say that. We've got to stick around here and minister and serve and honor his name and lead as many boys and girls, men and women, everybody that we can come in contact with to lead them to Christ as well. Being salt. What does it mean to be salt? What was Jesus meaning? I hope tonight, I really do. Listen, I love you, but I hope tonight that you either just are just so happy at the end of the message or you are just absolutely lit up furious. I will have failed tonight if you are somehow in the same condition that you walked in or that you're just okay to be ho-hum about things. I pray that tonight, regarding this issue of salt and what Jesus meant, I pray that tonight you either just get absolutely angry and you've got to duke it out with God, which is very cool because you'll lose every time. Or you'll say, yes, I got to be more salty in the world around me. The parable of being the salt. Number one, mark it down, verse 34. Salt is a preservative. We'll talk about this now. Salt is a preservative. Look at verse 34. Jesus says, salt is good. I want to hear that. Count of three. I want you to say it back. Salt is good. One, two, three.
Salt is good.
Salt is good. I like salt. I like it. And Jesus says, I like it too. But what did he mean by that? The word, by the way, salary. Do you have a salary? What does that imply to you? You have a salary, which is a way of payment, and you receive money for hard work done. The word is salary. It's an interesting word. It's an old English word because it is rooted, by the way, in the word salt. When someone says he's not worth his weight in salt, they're talking about how sad it is to have paid you that salary, that salt-based payment for a crummy job you did. Or if somebody said, maybe you've heard this before, well, he earned his salt today. Have you ever heard that? Absolutely. He earned his salt today. What does that mean? That guy worked hard, and here's your salt. You say, what are you talking about? Here's my salt. Listen, that's how much of the ancient world used to pay its hard workers, with salt. Why? Salt was extremely, extremely valuable. Salt was something you couldn't live without. You had to have it. You had to have it in your diet for your own health. You had to have it in your home for the preservation of your house. It's a preservative. It has many, many functions. But many of the Roman centurions or Roman guards would be paid their salary in wages of salt. And that's where we got some of those sayings from. It's rather interesting because to us today, we don't think much about salt, I guess, you know. We don't think much about it, but it's important to understand that according to Jesus and 2,000 years ago, it was a very, very powerful thing and a very, very wanted thing. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, which is an amazing statement, as you'll see tonight. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? The word actually means, how can you reseason it? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. So salt is a preservative. That's one of its functions. Just one of their functions. Its functions is that it is a preservative. You would take a fish or meat and you would rub it in salt. Listen, the ancients, some cultures still do this. When a baby is born, the baby is rubbed with salt to kill all of the bacteria, all of the unnecessary things, and purifies, gets that baby out on a good, healthy start, in a sense, washing it with salt. If you put it into the meat, if you put it into the fish, the salt preserved it against rotting or slowed the rotting process down from taking effect. It's a preservative. So I want you to be thinking about when Jesus says, well, that's great, but you are the salt of the earth. What is he talking about? He's talking about those who follow him having a preservative type of power in their life being lived. Every one of us, I want you to listen. There is not one Christian who's a true Christian that is exempted out of being salt. Did you hear me? You cannot be a Christian and be salt free, or you've got to be salty. You have got to be salty as a Christian. And we'll talk about what it means and how that looks in our world and how should it affect our lives. But mark this down, that the salt and the saltiness of our Christian life should have a preserving power that comes or emanates from us. And it has a great purpose. In Matthew chapter 10, for example, watch, this is one of the examples of being a preservative agent of salt for the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is talking about regarding you and I being salt. Matthew 10, 7 says, and as you go, notice he's assuming that we're going, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. By the way, the kingdom of heaven is always at hand when it is preached. It is preached, listen, because it is at hand. It is at hand because it's being preached. Go figure that one out. Look what it sounds and looks like. He says in verse 8, Matthew 10, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper or in your money, belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. In Jesus' first commissioning of the disciples, he was teaching them, be 100% dependent upon me. As you go on this mission, I'll take care of you. Just take nothing but the word. And go out there, and as you go from village to village, preach. And as you do, the kingdom of God will be in the midst of you. And this is what's going to happen. You are going to be very, very salty in the culture. How so? Well, in some areas, as you preach and minister, people are going to be healed. The word's going to go out and set people free. People are going to be forgiven. People are going to find eternal life. Some people are going to be raised from the dead. So on and on he goes. The gospel being preached. That's a type of salt preservation that he wants to use in our lives to go and to extend the salt. Here's an excellent word from Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, great expositor of yesteryear. He writes this, listen, if salt is at home in his neighborhood, he will not allow decay, rottenness, or corruption to move in. And if it were salt, which moves into an already existing neighborhood, he shuts down decay, rottenness, and corruption by spreading and holds them in check. This is a cool word. The context of what G. Campbell Morgan was saying was this. Watch this. When salt goes out, and when the Christian goes out, as we go into the world around us, in our community, in our life, in the world that God has placed you, Christian, whatever your zip code is, has been designed by God. You think you got a good deal on that house? God was working behind the scenes. He wanted you in that zip code. And one of the reasons why he wanted you, Mr. and Mrs. Salt, in that zip code is because he wants you to keep corruption, decay, and rottenness in check in your area. So how do you do that? Well, just hang on. We'll look into that. If you're in a neighborhood of life, if a church is in a neighborhood, think of it. The church, the gathering right now is a gigantic extension of your own home, if you think about it. This is a big Christian house. And it should have an effect, and according to Jesus, it should be salty. It should have preservative powers as a ministry of believers. Are you with me? And this is a very, very wonderful thing to keep in mind, because if that's happening, salt is not idle. It's very powerful. And if you doubt that, you know, go get a paper cut and then pour salt on it. And you'll think you just got stung by a wasp or something, right? I mean, it's going to get you or get salt in your eyes. Now, I don't know about you guys. I don't believe in swimming in the ocean without opening your eyes. I hope when you swim in the Pacific, you open your eyes. How many of you put eye drops in your eyes? You ever do that? If you do that, that's just like, it's better swimming in the ocean than putting eye drops. It's fantastic because the salinity is just perfect. God designed. It's wonderful, okay? If you have a cut, I have a cut this morning. I had to go to court this morning and I was late. I looked at my, oh my goodness. And I'm like, I'm getting dressed like this, and I pull out the old razor blade, and you know, guys, you know what I'm talking about? When you're going, and your face goes, oh, mama, ow, and then you can feel the blood loss going down the drain. It looks like a horror movie. and you get salt on your face like I did this morning. It hurts. The application is all important. But with the hurt, it's a good thing that's happening. Did you know that? It doesn't feel good, but it's a good thing. There's something going on. Regarding us being a preserving power as salt, Jesus says, salt is good because it has these powers to it. One of them is a great thing of us being a preservative agent to the culture around us. It's interesting to note, listen to this, that salt can arrest corruption or putrefaction in its tracks. If something is putrefying, like rotten flesh, and you add salt to it, it doesn't take away what is already rotten. It stops the rotting from expanding onward. That's kind of neat. Think about it. But what's very cool about what we're talking about is if salt shows up first, it keeps things pure. And I want you to think about that regarding your life and my life. Salt, as it relates to you and I as a preservative, will affect any and every culture that you and I are deployed into. And you think of that. Listen, spiritually, are we being salty as a church? Am I being salty as a Christian in the spiritual realm? I sure hope so. The next thing would be physically salty. What does that mean? Just that our lives, the witness of the church, the witness of a Christian, my life, your life, is having an effect on people for the good. They might not appreciate it. Do you understand? They might not recognize that, but the Christian influence in a community is a good thing. Listen, you may be an atheist today, but I know for a fact you would probably rather have a very, very good Jesus obeying Bible, knowledgeable, spirit-filled Christian as your neighbor than somebody who's not. Why? Because of their physical presence, God honors in the spiritual realm. And I hope they're good neighbors. Listen, Christian, I'm just talking to Christians now. Christians, we should be the best neighbors, period. We should be the best everything, period. Best citizens, best neighbors, best workers, best employers, best employees. Christians should be the best at everything. Best in school, best in class, best in show. And then listen, spiritually, physically, morally, the Christian should be a salty, moral witness to a culture that it's been deployed to. Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Jesus said, salt, listen, Mark 9, 50. Jesus says, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Look at that.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, and it's a study called The Parable of Being the Salt. The Parable of Being the Salt is part of Pastor Jack's series of studies on the parables of Jesus, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, we've been telling you about our special offer for this month, Pastor Jack's series called The Life and Times of Jesus Christ. It's essentially a series of lessons on Christology, a study of the Christ, the Messiah. The foundational verse for this series is Colossians 2:9, a passage that speaks of the deity of our Savior. The life and times of Jesus Christ covers a whole lot of ground: his first coming, the sinner, his atonement, his second coming, the millennial reign, the church. By the way, 16 CDs in all. A lot of information, a lot of real good teaching. Now here's our offer. For your gift of any amount to the outreach of Real Radio, you'll get that 16 CD set, The Life and Times of Jesus Christ. Call, click, or write, just ask for it by name, The Life and Times of Jesus Christ. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org, and click on the button at the right there that says Special Offer. Here's our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you'd prefer the traditional way, send your tax-deductible gift to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact info can be found at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.